We get to celebrate in our calendars a special weekend where we focus our hearts and minds on gratitude, on thanksgiving. And Lord, I know that this is something that should be common every day, but it is still nice to celebrate uniquely together the whole concept of giving thanks for all of your abundant provisions. Thank you, O God, for these songs today that have led our hearts in that direction to give praise and thanks and honor and glory and worship to you, for you are truly worthy. There is none like you, O God, the creator, the majesty, the ruler of all things. Thank you, God, that you care for little old us deeply. And that you care so much that you were willing to sacrifice the life of your son, the Lord Jesus, to prove it. And then to rise again 3 days later so that we could have true life forevermore with you. What a privilege, what an honor it is to gather together. And we just pray this in your holy name. And God's people said, amen. Now turn to each other before you sit down and say Happy Thanksgiving. Come on, say it to each other. Yeah. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, girls. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. You guys way up there, Happy Thanksgiving. And way over there, you bet. Children, you can be dismissed to your groups. And to follow your leaders, you can go out the side door here or at the back. If you're new here and you haven't registered your children, you need to do that before they go into their classes. So you can do that at the back there at the kiosk that's there for the kids' ministry. Hey, thank you. And same to you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. I've been looking forward to being here with you all, and I've been looking forward to preaching this message. It's an exciting message. It's a message of healing. It's a message of healing. As you know, or maybe you don't if you're new here, we've been walking through a series called What Really Matters. And when we gather together, it's good to know why we do what we do as a church. Why are we here? What are we doing? And so the framework that's provided for us in the scriptures comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit came upon the church and birthed the church, that very exciting time, of course, they had to organize. They had to get together. And they had to do that together so that they could fulfill the command of Christ to go and make disciples of all nations, all races, and to baptize them into the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything Jesus had commanded. So these are the things that the church is meant to be doing. And that's why right now we're doing a teaching time, and that's why in the kids' ministry they're doing some teaching times, and that's why we have many of our small groups that center themselves around teaching and praying together and worshiping God together. So this is why we do what we do. Also this past summer, we did a series on going back to Sunday school, revisiting Sunday school. And in that series, we talked about the story of the Exodus. And that is the deliverance of God's people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the deliverance that they got from God to get free from slavery to the Egyptians, who were horrible, they treated them horribly. And God broke them free, and then he gave them a special meal. How many of you remember what that meal is called? The Passover, right? The Passover meal. And Jesus said, or God said to them, listen, I want you guys to celebrate this from now for all generations. I want you to celebrate the Passover meal. And so to this day even, many Jews gather and celebrate the Passover. They still do that. And what was instructed there was a meal, and it was a very sort of designed meal to help them remember that God had delivered them from slavery. And he had provided for them when they left. Because you know, slaves, when they leave countries, they don't have much. What do they have? Well, the stuff on their backs. They left. But when they left, it says that God so designed it in such a way that the people of Egypt gave them gold and silver and animals, and they just poured out on these people as they left Israel, or as they left Egypt, sorry, as they left their slavery behind. They were so glad that they were gone because of the plagues. They really poured it on. And so God gave them this meal that they should remember these things by. And part of the meal was overtaken by Jesus. There were aspects of that meal that Jesus changed. And we find it in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke and Mark, where he talks about this moment in time where he is with his disciples. They've gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. And while they're up there celebrating this meal, Jesus does something very unusual. He changed it. Now, I know some of you are like, whoa, changing is really hard. And you wouldn't believe how hard it was. He said this bread, which represented his life, this bread that in the Passover was remembered as the meal, part of the meal, the unleavened bread, was him. That it was actually something that the Jewish people were looking forward to, and it was him. I am the bread of life, Jesus said about himself, that comes down out of heaven. And so he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And so he broke the bread. And when he said that, he instructed his disciples. I'm sure their jaws must have dropped to the ground, or at least hit the table, as they sat there listening to this man change it. Thousands of years, it had always been the same. This time, not so much. Jesus was saying, I'm the bread that we celebrate here. And then he went even further, and I'm sure they must have been totally aghast. They must have just about, you're like, what in the world? Because Jesus went on to say, he lifted one of the cups that was in the meal that they were supposed to take, and he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Can you imagine their wonder? What is he talking about? His blood? Jewish people don't drink blood. Very few people drink blood. But he wasn't saying that it was literally his blood. He was saying, this represents my blood that I'm about to shed for you. They had no idea what he was talking about. But later they would. Later, when they reflected on what Jesus was meaning in that little meal together, as they saw the events unfold, where he was stripped, where he was flogged, where his blood flowed and emptied himself of that blood, where he was treated horribly and his body was ripped and torn, just like he tore that bread. And they caught on right away. This is what he meant. This is the new Passover. This is what we call communion. And so as we look deeper into this today, we need to understand Scripture was very clear. That not only God intended this to go on for many generations, including ours, but now it has unique meaning because Christ has come. The Messiah, his broken body, shed blood, now means something. According to Peter, his wounds, his broken body, he says, by this we are healed. We are healed. And so later this morning in the message, we're going to have a time when we can pray for the Lord's presence to be demonstrated among us through healing. And if you've come here today with a need, let's pray. Let's practice the presence of Christ in our midst on behalf of each other and pray for healing. We'll get to that. In Acts chapter 2, like I mentioned, there's this framework. And it starts out with a sentence found in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which we have covered so far in our series of messages, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this breaking of bread is a unique Greek phrase that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, used in his own gospel, the Gospel of Luke, to describe the moment when Jesus broke that bread in the Passover meal. And so we know the meaning of the broken bread is that they were celebrating communion, and they had devoted themselves to this. Now, I gotta say, this is wonderful news, because what it does is it opens up this beautiful meal, this wonderful expression of the presence of Christ, his broken body and his blood, to any gathering where we seek Christ in the midst. And where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. So it's not something that's only supposed to happen on the second Sunday in the calendar at the Alliance Church in Hinton. Okay? It can happen whenever two or three are gathered in the name of Christ. You can take anything from your home, a little piece of bread, some juice, and you can remember he's among you. He's with you. He's here. And whenever Jesus is with us, wherever he is present, all you got to do is read the Gospels, right? Wherever Jesus went, what followed? Healing. Healing. Woo! Hallelujah. So whenever we take the time to just stop and think and remember that the presence of Christ is here with us, you know, it doesn't even say it has to be outside of your family. You can do it as families where there's two of you. You can break bread. And you can remember, here we are in your name, Jesus. You're here among us. Let's remember. Let's take this bread and eat it. Let's consume this drink together. And remember, he is present. Amen? You see, it's really important for us to remember that when we do this, Jesus said, do this as often as you meet, in remembrance of me. But it's not just a mental exercise. I mean, it is a mental exercise. We do have to remember. But it's far more than just remembering with your mind. It's remembering that he is with us by his presence, by his spirit. He's with us. And so what happened then 2,000 years ago is good for us right here, right now, in this second. His presence is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. He's here. I have everything I need. Amen. I have everything I need. He's here. He's here. This breaking of bread was done with great gratitude as they reminded themselves together of what Jesus had done by his shed blood and his sacrificing of his body in our place. He did all of this for us. His punishment, his death, his suffering was because we deserved that. And he stood in our place and took it all on himself. Should we not be grateful? In fact, the early church, earlier than us anyway, they used to have this thing called a love feast, and they would gather and they would feast together, and at some point in that feast, they would stop and remember Jesus in their gathering, and they would celebrate. It was called the love feast. Some places called the fellowship meal. We kind of do that here. We have family feasts every month, and it's the same idea. It's a little bit like as you read it in this passage from Acts chapter 2, it's a little bit like when you say grace before you eat. What are you doing? You're inviting the blessing of God, his presence, into your meal. That's what you're doing. And so this is to be as common as that, because we desperately need the presence of Jesus at all times, in all things, at any experience, at any problem, and to share in our joys and our happinesses as well. We share everything with him as we share it with each other. He suffered for us as a sinless substitute. Such amazing grace. We sang this morning. Eh? Amazing grace, deep mercy, 1,000 reasons for my heart to sing of his wonderful love. So when we have communion, that's what we're doing. We are the keepers of communion. How about that, hey? Feels like you should have like a suit of armor and you're protecting this amazing, beautiful, designed sacrament of Holy Communion. You know, in the earlier church, like I was saying before, it was called the Eucharist. Do you know what the Eucharist means? Anybody? That word Eucharist comes from the Greek, and it means thanksgiving. Isn't that awesome? I didn't even know that. That was a happy coincidence when I learned that we're going to talk about Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving weekend. God is good. But we should be grateful, and this is one of the ways that we express our gratefulness. Now, later on in the book of Acts, so this is Acts chapter 2, so the church is just birthed, and they're trying to sort out how to do this thing called church. And later on in Acts chapter 20, so Paul now has gone to many places, preached the gospel, lots of churches have started. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, he mentions this. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week in this experience with Paul to break bread. And then Paul preached a sermon that went till midnight. Isn't that exciting? Ah, yeah. There's rumors and rumbling right now. Yeah, somebody fell out of a window. Wasn't pretty. Anyway, but this was the idea, that they had become such intertwined with them that whenever they would come together, they would break bread. Isn't that beautiful? Now, some churches have a tradition. Wherever the church gathers, we break bread. Some in the Alliance, for example, we usually do a one-month span. But why? Why did we do that? Well, there's some good reasons. So here we have Paul. Now, this is several years later, giving instruction to the Corinthian church. So the Corinthians were gathering together, and they were having their love feasts, but something had gone terribly, terribly wrong. And so Paul had to give them instruction on what was wrong and how to correct it. So you think, well, how do you get that wrong? Well, they did. You know, we humans, we can just about ruin everything. We have sin that corrupts us, and it gets in the way. And so Paul had to provide some very clear and very dramatic instruction to help that church remember the reason for why they were gathering. It was being abused. So if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you don't know where that is in your Bibles, use the table of contents. It is wonderful. Right? Use that table of contents. The Bible is divided into books. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's divided, each book, into chapters, which is pretty normal, and then into verses so that you can find things. So that's what it's for. So find 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start reading at verse 20. When you come together, is it not for the Lord's supper that you eat? For as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. Oh, that doesn't sound very good. One remains hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Whoa. Remember, this is what they were celebrating, communion. They were celebrating the Lord's table together. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Something had gone terribly wrong. When they were celebrating the Lord's Supper there, obviously something twisted. Some would come and they would bring food. Others had nothing to bring. They were poor. They were starving. And they would come to church too. And as they gathered together, They would break bread. The rich would stuff themselves and get completely hammered. Well, everybody else had to watch. Can you imagine the tension in that room? How is that anything Christian? How is that anything like what you're celebrating, which is sacrifice, right? And so Paul says, I cannot encourage you in this, certainly not. It was celebrated by that early church. It included a meal. And at some point in this meal, the communion was served. There was a moment in time when they would focus that Jesus was amongst them. And they would take that bread and they would take that cup and they would remember his death and resurrection and his soon coming together. But in the process, some of them were hammered. Others were starving. Instead of sharing things equally among themselves, greed had been sown. And so they were far off in what they were doing. This was not healthy. And so Paul had to, of course, teach them. He had to show them, this is not the purpose behind the Lord's table. So he carries on. Look at verse 27. He gives a stern warning. Anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily or irreverently is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty serious. So even though you're having a love feast and you're all happy and together and celebrating, remember what it is you're doing. Remember who it is you're honoring in your midst. The holy and sanctified and perfect King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, is present among you. And this table is meant to remind you he's here. And so he says, do not come to this in an unworthy manner. Now, many people, lots of books have been written on unworthy. But I find it just simple to stick with the context in this case. And what he means by this is the drunken, disorderly conduct, the uncaring and unsharing greediness and discrimination that was being shown at that moment by the rich and the poor, these are unworthy actions and attitudes. We know this because how? Well, in reality, we know that no one is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. No one's worthy. We're not worthy in ourselves to do this. We're only worthy because when we believe and Jesus cleanses us from our sins, we are then worthy to have this, share this, experience this, know this together. We should not partake of the Lord's Supper if we are harboring anger in our hearts. You know why? Because it says in the scripture that if you allow unresolved anger to linger in your life, you will give the enemy of our souls a foothold, a place of operations. And you cannot mix the holiness of Christ with the evilness of Satan. You can't do that. You need to deal with that. You need to deal with your anger. First, you need to confess it to God. And then I would say, as soon as possible, you deal with it towards the other person. If you're supposed to go and say something, you should go and say something. Not everything needs to be said, by the way. Sometimes you can hurt the other person by saying, you know, I forgive you. I forgive you for being a total jerk to me. And they're like, what? I had no idea. And you hurt them with your word. So be careful even in that. Don't go looking for an angle. God is on my side, not your side. Don't go that way. You go if the Spirit nudges you. You go and you make things right as soon as it is possible. If the person is dead and gone, obviously you can't go and do anything. But you can right there in that moment let God have your anger. So you should not come with this to the Lord's holy table. Deal with it. If you have unforgiven sin, if you know that you are sinning in a certain way, and you know that you should deal with it, because the Spirit of God is nudging you, deal with this, deal with this. then you should deal with it before you take the Lord's holy sacrament. Deal with it. You see, the Lord's Supper is given to us not so that we shouldn't take the Lord's Supper if we're not living right, because we all fail, but it should be a motivation for us to make things right so that we can remember together the presence of God in our midst. That's what it should be. It should be a stimulus. It should be like, Lord, forgive me for this, and then I can participate together in the remembrance of who Jesus is and what he's done for me with a whole heart and a clean heart before God and a clear conscience. Does everybody understand that? It's a hard teaching that comes with this, but it's helpful. And it should be a stimulus, not a reason not to have communion. Please don't hear it that way. In fact, it should be the thing that says, oh, I need to deal with this so I can have communion, so I can join together with the other believers. That's what I'm concerned with, and I think Paul is too. Well, coming to the table in a worthy manner would mean that we come humbly. We don't deserve to be there. We've made mistakes, but we've sought the Lord. We examine ourselves. This is what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 28. Actually, we'll go right through to verse 34. This is why you should examine yourself. I know what happens sometimes in communion services, because I've been guilty of it myself. You know who I examine? Somebody else. And that's not what it says here. You examine yourself before the Lord. That's a very important part of this teaching. Examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Hello? No. I love it. Oh, yeah. Hello. Oh, praise you, Lord. Yeah. He says this. This is very interesting. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have died. Are you struggling with your health? One of the places you need to go and think about is, have I been taking communion without any thought at all to my life? That's a good place to start. What do you think? Pretty clear, hey? All right. And why many of us are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves first, we would not be judged by God in this way. So all it takes is a little examination, and then respond to whatever the Spirit's saying to you inside your heart. If you need to go make something right, make it right. Make it right in the room if you need to. Do it as quickly as you can. Prepare yourself. And then remember the Lord's broken body and his shed blood. And he throws this in to help us understand. It's not that you're judged to hell for doing this, okay? When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we are not condemned along with the rest of the world. See, it's not about whether you're saved or not saved. Okay, that's not what this is about. This judgment is not condemnation on you. Okay, that's saved for those, the unwicked, the unrighteous, the wicked. That's what that's saved for the day of judgment. He's talking about the discipline of God. And in God's discipline, he can make you sick. Did you hear that? But it's meant to be a reason for you to examine yourself. Lord, have I been guilty of abusing the Lord's table? First stop. That's where you should go as you examine. And if you have, confess. Make it right. So that God doesn't have to discipline you. I used to do everything impossible, like everything possible to avoid discipline. I remember even one time, this comes to mind, I don't know why, but maybe I'll just say it just to lighten the mood a little. My mom had said, if you do that one more time, I'm going to call your dad. And he's going to come home and you're going to receive the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And so I quickly went downstairs to my room. I found all my hockey equipment. I took all the pads out and filled my britches with those pads in anticipation that my father was going to come and discipline me. And then you know what? He never did come. Yeah, anyway, it's discipline. And if we can avoid that, why not? It's already tough enough in this world. Let's avoid the discipline of God, shall we? He does it for our good. And it's not always based on our actions. Sometimes he does it because it's just good for us. He disciplines us, as a good father does. All right, let's keep going. Verse 33. So, my dear brothers. So, he's not saying this with any animosity. He calls them his dear brothers and sisters. Hey, you guys, I love you. I'm telling you this because I love you. When you gather for the Lord's table, wait for each other. It's simple. It's the simple teaching of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Wait. Just wait. Let those who are really poor and really hungry, let them feast. You know you've got a full fridge at home. Technically, there wasn't a fridge, right? You know that. Okay. So let them go first. Wait for each other. Put the other first. When you live and have that attitude like this, you are demonstrating the blood and the broken body of Jesus to one another in sacrificial love. That's what it's about. If you're really hungry, he says, wait till you get home. Wait till you get home. So you don't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. Super practical. If you're really, 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 really hungry before you come for communion, then eat before you come. Because you know, this is not going to fill you up. And the reason why we've done this is because of this instruction. We've spread it out a little bit. We've put it into a little capsule so you can't get, you know, completely hammered or stuff yourself so full in this little awful-tasting cracker. That's why we do it this way. That's how it's sort of traditionally done. Now, like I said, some churches do it more often than others, and some have different meaning behind it. I'm not talking about those things right now. What I'm saying is this is an important thing as we gather together. Is that we seek God's forgiveness for sins committed, that we repent and seek to live differently the way Jesus wants us to. And we seek to make those changes in our lives because of his presence, with his presence, his Holy Spirit helping us do that. This is the way to take communion in a worthy manner and to avoid the unworthy way. All right. I'm going to change the channel here just for a second. The scriptures declare in the book of John, the first chapter, it says that Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He set up his tent among us. And he literally did that. He was here on this earth. He was here for 3 years approximately. Then he was put on a cross unfairly by human standards, but all by design in God's kingdom. And then he died on that cross, shed his blood, his body was ripped. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death. And when we believe, we receive this victory. And so we can do this. It's not something it's not a long shot for those of us who are really, really, really spiritual. No, everyone can do this. We can all come before Jesus. We can all claim his presence among us. As I mentioned, the scripture says, just where two or three are gathered, he's here. So when we receive communion, the story of Jesus comes to life in the midst of us. So wherever we're gathered, like today, we're going to have communion together. So the story of Jesus comes to life right here, right in this room. And wherever Jesus went, like I mentioned, it reveals his presence. He revealed his presence to everyone around him. Some people hated it. Some people couldn't get enough of it. Some people were shy. Oh, Lord, if you could, would you please heal me? Would you heal my son, please? And some people were bold. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the blind man was healed. However you come, because it's you that he wants. And however your personality is made up, you come that way. But you come humbly, recognizing that you have no right to be here except for by Jesus. Amen. You're here because of him. Hallelujah. And there's a special part that I didn't mention yet, that at the end, Jesus said that he would not partake of this particular meal until he comes. So in our experience then, we look back, we thank God for what he did through his son on Jesus, because it has a massive impact on the present as we anticipate a glorious future together. Hallelujah. This is communion. This is why we celebrate the Lord's presence among us. And as I mentioned, Peter took this and he said, you know what, borrowing from the book of Isaiah, where it was prophesied this, that Jesus himself bore our sins on his body on that tree, on that cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. Body, soul, mind, spirit. We can come to him for healing. And we can ask for it anytime we like. And I think it's way more potent when we pray together and we see God do these things. Last week at the Southgate Alliance Church, a man came to the service in a wheelchair. And while he was there, they had a time of prayer. And one of the people praying looked up, and she saw Jesus standing beside this man in the wheelchair, like a vision. So she went to him, and she said, would you like to be prayed for? He said, yes. She prayed for him, or they came gathered around, prayed for him, and guess what happened? He hopped up out of his wheelchair, and he walked out of that church. Amen. Does Jesus heal? He heals today. It's his presence. It's what happens wherever Jesus is. He brings his healing presence. And all we have to do is call upon him for this. It's a free gift. It comes, as the scripture says, with the atonement. It comes with Jesus' sacrifice and his forgiveness of us. It comes with the package. All right, now, just a little bit of teaching. This is how Albert Benjamin Simpson, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance 100 years or so ago, he wrote this. He saw the irony that is written in the scripture if you abuse the Lord's table because it's meant for your healing. Listen to what he says. There is no doubt, on the one hand, that the Lord's Supper is very intimately connecting you physically with Jesus. Why? Because you take it and you put it in your mouth. It becomes part of your body. It's physical. And so you take this in. It's the physical body. It's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that we rightly partake in because he's offered it to us, and by faith we believe it. And so, it is very unique that if we abuse this, we can be sick and even die. Isn't that just sort of helpful? It's connected. Life is connected to this person, Jesus. And when we honor him with communion together, we connect with that life. And that life brings us everything he has and offers. Everything. And so we can ask for healing. Woo! So what do you think? After a message like this, you can't just walk away and go, well, have a good day, everybody. We're going to have Pastor Ryan come and he's going to lead us in communion. No. We're going to have Pastor Ryan come and lead us in communion. That's for sure. Lord willing. Okay? But as part of this today, I want us to perceive it the way the scriptures have instructed our imagination to grab hold of it. That it's actually his presence here. And if Jesus were literally standing here in the room, what would you do? What would you do? Holy smokes, he's here. What if he literally was here among us? Would you kind of hold back and go, nah. Let somebody else have all that power. Let somebody else get healing. Huh. I wonder. I have a feeling you wouldn't do that. If he was here physically among us, you'd be the first in line to receive his healing presence. And so, with that in mind, I would like us just to take a moment and do exactly as the scriptures teach us. Examine yourself. I would ask you to start with the question, Lord, is my sickness, is my emotional sickness, is my mental sickness, is my physical sickness the result of me abusing and taking the Lord's dinner table unworthily? Just start there and listen for his voice. If he gives you a clean bill of health, go for it, because he's going to give you a clean bill of health. If you have sin that you know needs to be dealt with and you haven't yet, deal with it and then partake. Okay? And then partake. If you need to go to somebody in this room and ask for forgiveness, if the Spirit nudges you that way, don't just go in your own flesh. Go because the Spirit is just so overwhelming you with this need to go and make something right between you and another person. Then you do it. And then you take communion. If you're this here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is yet, you've never asked him to forgive your sins or to receive his presence, if you've never asked him for that, then you just, in the moment, right now, just ask him. He will come. He will invade your spirit. He will invade your soul. He will bring you new life like you never believed possible. You can do that here today. And then take communion. And be joyful about it. If you want to dance a jig, I won't judge you, even if it's terrible. Just do. Just do. If you would like to be prayed for this morning for any form of healing, then I would just encourage you right now, just bow your heads. Just take time right now. Seek the Lord. Examine yourself before God. And if that's something you want, I'm going to ask our worship team to come. If that's something that you want, then make your way up here. There's Kleenex boxes. There's vials of oil. We have elders in the room. We have a prayer team here. If you see someone that you love and hold dearly in your heart, if you see someone coming forward for prayer, come and join them. Don't make them go through this alone. That's the beauty of togetherness. Witness is that we can be with each other when it's tough, when the going gets hard, and we need healing. So if you see somebody up here, yeah, I'm going to go sit with them, just to be there for them, to pray with them in my heart if you're uncomfortable praying out loud. Just do it. Okay, so Pastor Ryan is going to come, and he is going to lead us through our communion time together. And then following that, I'll come and join them and we'll have some fun.
Matthew in his gospel tells us, as they were eating this meal, this Passover meal together, as Pastor Kevin said, Jesus made some changes.
Jesus
And he showed us the fulfillment of this promise, this deliverance. You know, the Israelites experienced this deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. And we each, when we come to Christ, experience that freedom. And it isn't necessarily physical bondage, but it's a bondage in sin. And in Christ, we find that freedom. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat this, my body." Let's partake together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. For the new covenant of your blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to get our lives right before we come to you. We don't have to put ourselves together before we come into your presence. But we thank you as we draw near to you, we have that promise that you died for our sins, you paid the price for our sins. And that when we come to you, when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we look forward to the day you have promised when you will eat and drink with us in your Father's kingdom. As we celebrated this morning, as we look back, as we look at our life now, we also look forward, anxiously awaiting that day when we see you face to face. And right now, as we are moving into this time, as we're inviting your healing presence in, would you remind us of your great love for us? Would you remind us of your goodness? Would you remind us of your faithfulness? That it isn't anything we've done to deserve it, but it is a gift freely given.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.